from all of his different forms of creation, from all of the forms of creation that Allah Ta'ala has created, Allah Ta'ala has given the rank of ashraf, greatest rank to the human beings, and has made the human being unique and different. A human being doesn't just have one unique characteristic. Rather, the human being is a collection of many characteristics and specialities and qualities. The human being owns many qualities. And this trait we do not see in any other form of creation that we see around us. This is only for the human being. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created these things for the human being. Now, from all of the qualities of the human being that are present and are with the human beings, there's one quality, one speciality, which is very important, and we need to think about it, have fikr about it, and to focus on it. And that speciality, that characteristic that's within us, that we possess, is that constantly our position does not remain the same. Our position, our condition, our emotions, our positioning changes consistently. Our condition, our situation never stays the same. Sometimes I'm this, sometimes I'm that. Sometimes I feel like this, sometimes I feel like that. So we have differing emotions, differing conditions that face us. Just now, for example, I've come to the masjid. So my situation is different. I pray salah, and then my condition becomes a little bit different. Changes. And once I'm free from salah and I leave the masjid, then my condition and emotions will change again. So this is our everyday life, and we experience these differing, fluctuating circumstances. So the emotion, the condition that we're sitting in the masjid that we feel, when we're in the masjid we say Allah, we mention Allah's name, we remember Allah, and then when we leave the masjid we forget Allah and our emotions or condition becomes different. We will recite Qur'an, mashallah, people start to cry, and we start to have worry, and we start pondering over the verses. And then, when we go physically away from the Qur'an, when we leave reading the Qur'an, just in those few minutes, we can say, then the whole situation of that person changes. The whole situation, then that light, that nur doesn't remain. It dims. So we see that a person, if he's implementing the biggest ibadah, going on umrah, he does tawaf of the Kaaba, and he feels good and strong. Nowadays, people phone each other from there, and you speak to somebody who's on umrah, who's doing tawaf, etc. And when you speak to someone, you will speak, you say something, he will be saying something else. He will be in more depth of spirituality. He'll have more depth of emotion and deen in his discussion. And when that person physically goes away from Makkah, the Kaaba arrives to Jeddah, and he's in the taxi, then his condition changes. Words change, emotions change. That spirituality is not the same, the strength of deen is not the same. Same way in Al-Madina Al-Munawwara, if Allah Ta'ala gives us the ability to just present ourselves at the Rawda Mubarak, then deen is strong, spirituality is strong. So this is these are the fluctuating emotions. Just like about England, it stated famously that weather changes constantly. Constantly, and we don't know what weather we're going to face in the hours to come. Will it be raining, or will it be sunlight or rain again? And the same way a human being, his emotions, condition change. It doesn't stay constant. If we're at home, something else. Outside, something else. With the wife and children, something different. When I go to work or the shop, something different. Now, is this good or is this bad? Now we have to think about this. So for the situation to be different or change, what can we do? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala creates the circumstances. This is Allah's hikmah and wisdom, and He knows best. But from here, from the different conditions and emotions that we face, we should not be ghafil, neglectful or lazy of our Creator. We can't. This is a very serious point. The reason here is that if we don't know about our situation, our condition, we don't know about our condition or situation, we don't know what we are at a certain position in time. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states that the insan, the human being, his last moments, his final moments, we don't know when that's going to occur. We don't know when death is going to come. And at that time, in those final moments, whatever position we are in at that time, that is what success will be determined upon. The final seconds of life. So if in the final seconds of life, while dying, a person recites the kalima and remembers Allah when he's departing from the world, then that person has succeeded. Now, we don't know. Now, when will that condition come? When will death come? Me and you, do we know? That it could come anytime. It could be in prostration, it could be in ruku, it could be just sitting down, it could be outside, it could be at home, it could be anywhere. Death could come. Do I know? Do you know when death will come? So now let's think about this for a moment. That we don't know when death is going to come, and how it will come, where, what will be my condition at that time, where will I be physically, how will I be at that time, why? So, that for example, I could be a person who prays salah every day. I could be a person who prays tahajjud every day, and piety, and pure, and ibadah, and worship, and remembering Allah. I can do what I want, whatever levels people want to give to me. But, what will success hinge upon? The final seconds of life. Now, I don't know in those final seconds of life what will be my condition, my hal. Some people, they are in salah. Some people outside, they're different. In the masjid, we're different. Outside the masjid, so we may not be in that position of spirituality and closeness to Allah, and then we could lose out. Is this not something to think about, my friends? We should think about this. So this is for those to think about, those who have understanding, who know that we are going to die, and have fikr about death, about the time of death, and they know about the waqiyat and the events and what's going to happen at the time of death, that we are going to depart from this world. And if we want to leave this world with success, then that last moment, those final seconds of life, are very valuable, extremely precious. And for a mu'min, the final seconds of life are something to think about, ponder about, worry so much. The highest class of people we can take, let's say the Sahaba Ikram, the noble companions radiyallahu anhum, how did they worry about the last seconds of life and prepare for that? And they weren't just some sort of normal people. Or for example, let's take any Sahabi. Every Sahabi did the Ziyarah of Rasulullah. And we can take, let's take the examples of Hazrat Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiyallahu anhu, Hazrat Umar radiyallahu anhu, or Hazrat Uthman radiyallahu anhu, may Allah be pleased with them. These companions, that on every footstep of their life, they were given good news and glad tidings about paradise. Allah Ta'ala gave them messages about His pleasure for them. His pleasure. And in this situation, what was it? How did they then prepare? How did they live the life? And how did they think about the last few seconds, the death, when the ruh will be extracted? And in that fikr, that worry, look at the position of the life, which has been communicated via the hadith. The man understands the war. These were great men. That we just pray salah. Maybe we just pray salah. Okay, maybe we're a little bit pure. You're pure, mashallah. You're pure. But they were great companions, the Sahaba Ikram and Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiyallahu anhu. Let's take one. Select one. What was the good news about Hazrat Abu Bakr as-Siddiq? The first person who will go into paradise from all human beings after the Nabis will be Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiyallahu anhu. What a great situation. From all of the Sahaba Ikram, he had this good news and good fortune. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that when my Siddiq, he will be the first man to enter paradise, and his hal will be what? That the eight doors of paradise will be calling out to him that, come to us, O Abu Bakr. Come to me, O Abu Bakr. Enter into paradise via me. Well, imagine what a great human being he was. Imagine the greatness. Yeah, what a great personality. What a great man. What a great rank and status he had. Imagine. But despite knowing this, what was his situation in life? He knew. He said, I don't know, will I die successfully? Will I die as a mu'min? Will I depart as a believer? And upon this figure of worry, despite all of this good news and glad tidings and foretelling, he had worried that, I don't know, how will I die? Will I succeed? So he'd say that, Allah please, if only I was a blade of grass or a twig, why was I a human being? If only I was a blade of grass that some cow or animal ate me or consumed me, and I'd be free from all of this test and trial to come, because I cannot bear the thought. And this was the worry of Akhira. Hazrat Umar radiallahu anhu, may Allah be pleased with him. What a great human being. Great human being, his praise, his status, the history. Hazrat Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu anha, once she was sitting outside, like in the courtyard, it was the night time, she was with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Open heavens, the skies, clear night that night. And from all four corners, the moon had its full shine on the skies, and the stars were glowing and glittering and sparkling. Small stars, hundreds of thousands, millions probably in the sky, in the heavens. And Hazrat Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu anha saw the sky. She looked up to the sky. And she already had the moon anyway, isn't it? Subhanallah, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So she didn't need to look for the moon in the sky when she had that shining moon in her home. But she looked at the small stars all spread out everywhere. She said, oh Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, look where her thoughts went. Look where her thoughts went. She said, oh Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, so many stars in the sky, in the heavens, so many stars. And then she asked, that, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that the amount of stars we can see in the sky, is there any man who has this many good deeds, the amount of stars in the sky? A beautiful, unique question. Now, mashallah. So she had total hope that the name that will come back from the Prophet ﷺ will be Abu Bakr Siddiq, my Baba, my father. She had total yaqeen, certainty. Because obviously she knew, everybody knew that what was the maqam of Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu. Everybody knew. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam looked at Hazrat Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu anhu and smiled and replied and said, "Ah, Aisha, yes, there is a man who has the number of deeds, the number of stars in the sky." And she said, "Ya Rasulullah, who is that man?" And Rasulullah sallam replied, "Omar. It is Omar." Then she shook a bit. Huh? Acha, right. So then she thought, "Oh, Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then my father? My father? What will happen to him? That if so many deeds that a person cannot have, that he's got that many deeds, as many as the stars in the sky, has the Umar radiallahu anhu. So what about my father? What will happen to him? What does he have?" And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Yes, Aisha, you're right. But the point here is that all of these deeds are the deeds of Umar radiallahu anhu, the equivalent to the number of stars. But this, if we take all of these deeds and put them to one side, then one deed of Abu Bakr when he was with me in the cave of Tawr, that is equivalent to those stars in the sky and Umar's deeds. That one night he spent with me, the cave, that is equivalent to all of these stars and the deeds that belong to Umar." So this point could not be hidden, could it? Obviously, Hazrat Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu anhu, this was her father. Good piece of news, great news, happy news. And this hadith has come to us, hasn't it? So this news spread then, didn't it? And as it spread, when it reached to Hazrat Umar radiallahu anhu, when this piece of news reached to him, and at this moment, Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, he didn't have ilm, he didn't have knowledge of this this riwayah, this narration. So Hazrat Umar radiallahu anhu got his belongings to him and right, let's go straight to. And that same time, in the night time, middle of the night, he went and knocked on the door of Hazrat Abu Bakr Siddiq. And he said, "Oh Umar, how comes you've come?" He said, "Just I came to see you, I wanted to see you. Sit down, tea, water." He said, no, just want to say something short to you." He said, "Yes, tell me, what is it?" He said, "Until today, you've never sent Umar back. You, Abu Bakr Siddiq, I know you love me and we have love for each other. You've never sent me back. Today I've come to get something from you." And Abu Bakr Siddiq was a bit surprised. "Umar, what have you come to get from me? What do I have to give to you?" And Hazrat Umar said, "No, you have something which I need to request. I want you to give it to me." And Abu Bakr Siddiq said, "Yes, please ask me. What is it you want?" And Hazrat Umar radiallahu anhu said, "Will you give?" He said, "Ask me. Let's see." And you said that you said yourself, "I've never rejected you." He said, "I've come to ask you for one thing. That one night in the cave of Thawr, the thawab, the reward, give me that and take all of my deeds as a swap." Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu was silent for a while. Then he said, "Umar, I cannot do this. I cannot do this. I cannot give you this deed. That this is my life. And how can I forget those memories in the cave of Thawr and that night we spent there? Subhanallah, the test." So this is how much fikr, the worry the Sahaba said. What was the worry? What did they want? That they wanted to prepare for the Akhirah, that they depart from this world with Iman and they please Allah and depart from this world. So what's happened to us? What's happened to us today? Today the Muslim, today why are we so independent of this worry and we don't worry about life and we laugh upon death when we hear about death? When we see someone who's dying, even then we don't have fikr and worry. We have no fikr. We go to the janazah, we stood there like we've come to some sort of function. Many people in the janazah, they're talking to each other, gossiping in the second row. They're talking about dunya world. "Oh, what's happening today? What happened to your business? Is it alright? What's your turnover like? Is the sale good? Is the turnover good?" And the janazah is happening in front of them at that same moment in time. So this is where our hearts have become more than rocks and stones, more solid. Maut will come to us. Death is going to come to us. We are going to be lowered into the grave. One day we are also going to be presented to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then those were the people who lived in the great generation, Sahaba, Tabi'in, 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 Awliyaullah, Walis of Allah, and before us. But today the generation is so far from the deen, that one moment, one second, we don't know about our situation, our condition, our iman. A second of our life, we're not aware of this. So many bad actions and evil and wrong has spread in the world that we can see And we know that there's no limit to this. There's no limit to the things that can trap us into the wrong actions. We don't even know what we're about to do. That, for example, when we will leave here, what will be our situation after we leave this majlis? What will be our condition? May Allah Ta'ala keep us in the same emotion and make us pass away. That can we? Are we hopeful that we will recite the kalima at the time of death? Will we remember Allah at the time of death? Is there a guarantee? So what we realize, my friends, whether I'm an abid or a zahid or a person who prays, whatever I am, a Sufi, but what do I need to trust? The last breath. Do we have yaqeen on this point now? The success hinges on the last breath of life. And our situation is not constant. Our situation keeps on changing every second, every few minutes. So what do we do to understand and guarantee that the time of death that we succeed? Allah Ta'ala says, change your situation. If you want the good news, if you want the good news and the good conclusion, Allah says, change your position. Improve your position. Allah says, you are wahid makhluk, the one piece of creation, one form of creation. Allah says, I've given you this speciality. No other form of creation has got this speciality. Allah Ta'ala says, I've given it to you, O human beings, this characteristic. I've given you this freedom and power and strength that you can do what you want. You can do what you want. There's nothing in creation who has this freedom. Allah says, oh human being, you can earn the good deeds, you can commit the sin. I leave it to you. I leave it to you. You can go towards Jahannam, or in this world on the planet Earth, you can earn and live in paradise. Allah Ta'ala gives both opportunities to human being. Total freedom of action. So that tomorrow when we're presented to Allah, we can't say, oh Allah, I was forced, what could I do? I couldn't do it. We are not forced to. We are not forced to. When a person thinks, oh, he's the biggest and foolish and stupid person who says that, oh, you know, he's given himself loss, inflicting loss from himself. We are not forced. We haven't got problems. We have total freedom and power. You can come to the masjid in the morning or you don't have to come. It's totally your choice. It's up to you. You've got the freedom. Allah says, totally, you can come if you want to get up and you want to reach to the masjid, to my home, and you want to pray. You are able to do that. Nothing in the world can stop you. But why are you stopping? It's due to your bad fortune and nafs that you are stopping yourself. That the evil actions, the wrong actions, the sinful actions you are implementing. Allah says, I'm not telling you to do this. You have got freedom of action and will. You can control yourself. You can leave the bad things, the darkness. Remember this, Allah has given us that ability. An insan, he makes himself. He makes his own, you can say, destiny. Yeah? Allah Ta'ala doesn't force us down a path of destiny. So Allah Ta'ala is challenging us. Look at this big point here. That Allah Ta'ala says, I want that when you come to me, now at that time, apart from me, there's nothing else in your heart. No remembrance in your heart. Allah has given us a test. That when you depart and die, you should be remembering. Allah says, I'll make you wait 60, 70 years, maybe more or less, in the world where thousands of worries will come to you. Every time your condition will be changing, or emotions will be changing. Sometimes a child, wife argument, relatives, and happiness or sadness, and you'll be going up and down, up and down. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that what I want is that when you die, I want the death will come sudden, and I want that when you die, that maybe before that you are arguing with your wife, or you had an issue with your children, or a problem, and then death suddenly comes. And that time, all of the issues of the day and the problems and the distresses and the worries and the calamities and all the issues, they're stuck to your heart, around your life. And in the hospital, person's worrying about dunya. Even though he may be dying very soon, the person's worrying about dunya. Then Allah says, though all the issues of the day and the hours and the minutes, but when you die, Allah says, you have total ability to control and make sure that at the time of death you succeed. So you say, Allah says, I will help you. I'll open the paths and the doors so you can make your situation such a situation that not any maqam, any place you will be prepared for death. Wherever you are in the world, physically, spiritually, be ready for death. Death will be behind the veil. When the ruh will be extracted, you will leave this world. Alhamdulillah, you will go through the barzakh and reach to Jannah, to paradise. And your body will be protected and preserved in the grave. In barzakh, everybody collects and gathers in barzakh. This is the intermediary phase. You can say after death, all of the ruh, the souls will go to barzakh. That's where a person passes away. One brother was telling me yesterday or a few days ago, that brother whose child passed away, about the person who's... So his father was waiting for him. Was the child was shaheed, isn't it? In an accident. So somebody saw, one of his uncles or relatives saw that when the child passed away, he saw the child who had died, that the child had reached, his soul had gone to barzakh, and his father was waiting because he had already died before, 6 months or more before. He said, have you come, my child? How was this and how was this person? And he asked the hal and the condition of all the people in the world. Then he takes his hand and says, come, let's both go into paradise. Aha. So that's what happens. When a person dies here, the ruh extracts from the body, goes into barzakh, the phase, the intermediate phase. Everyone there who's already there asks, how is that person? How's the sister? How is she? This, that. People ask, they discuss, they talk. They ask each other, hal, what's happening in the dunya, what's going on in the dunya. And then the report, the person who just died, he gives the report, feedback, that this is what's happening. So this is a dunya, a place that Allah Ta'ala has manufactured and made. We don't know about this. So what's the situation now? That so much fikr a person should have, that person who doesn't have the awareness that death can come any time, and he's not waiting, he's not preparing. We should be waiting, oh, I'll wait until that time. Because we say, oh, it's okay, I just prayed salah, I'm fine, I'm totally fine, I don't need to prepare for death. After half an hour, 30 minutes after salah, we've forgotten salah. If somebody asked me that in Fajr salah today that you prayed, someone asked you at 10 a.m. that which rakah in the first rakah, what did Mawlana Sahib recite? What did he recite in the second rakah? We won't remember. He said, Fajr? I've forgotten. Fajr prayer? So, that the nuraniyat, the light of salah, if so much comes into our life and our body that it stays throughout the whole day, but our hal changes, our condition changes. Okay, so who controls this situation? Let's look at this now. Who controls this situation? That how has Allah Ta'ala made a system to control the spirituality and the strength of deen in our hearts? Who controls our destiny? Well, how does it change? And you know the change, our situation changes and fluctuates. It's from within. It's our qalb that controls the fluctuation. What is it? The qalb, the heart. This is also the important point. So why does iman go up and down? Why do our emotions go up and down? Our own heart is what controls us. Do we know what the meaning of a qalb is? Qalb definition is that thing that keeps on changing, constantly fluctuates. Sometimes sadness, happiness, laughing, crying. Sometimes going towards sin, sometimes going towards good deed, sometimes making you read good. So constantly the heart, it fluctuates and changes emotion. The heart will not remain in one consistent position. It is the organ, the piece of flesh that consistently changes. That's why it's called qalb in the Arabic. So it's the heart that changes, and that changes the emotion of man. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said that we need to keep the heart in a constant position. Allah, how do I do this? Because the heart keeps fluctuating. Allah says, control your heart. Control your heart. That then your situation in life will be consistent and plain. And so that's why Allah Ta'ala says, وَذْكُرُوا اللَّهَ كَثِيرًا لَعَلَّكُمْ تُفْلَحُونَ. Allah Ta'ala says, لَعَلَّكُمْ تُفْلَحُونَ, that if you do my dhikr consistently, regularly, then your heart will be in your control. In your control. Your heart will be in your control. Because you are doing dhikr, because there's no limit to kathiran, kathira, is there? Allah Ta'ala says kathiran isn't 10 tasbih, 12 tasbih, 15 tasbih. Kathiran, kathira means what? That your heart, that even if you're doing dhikr, then you should do heart from dhikr from your heart. If you're doing dhikr, do it from your heart. In the depths of the heart. So this is essential for us. Dhikr of the heart for the human being. Essential. If we want to remember, then don't recite dhikr from the mouth, from the tasbih. No. If we want to do dhikr, then do dhikr from the heart. If we want to control the heart, and we want to get to that position, that constantly our position is one. One. That all ibadat have to be done in their portion time. But if you start dhikr in the heart, and your heart starts to do dhikr internally, if your heart feels and wants and does dhikr, Allah Ta'ala says, if the connection is made with my dhikr, the friendship is solid, then it doesn't matter where you are, when you are, how you are, tijara. The Allah Ta'ala says in the Quran, whatever you are doing in tijara, business, family, children, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, you with the family, then Allah Ta'ala says, there's no difference is made to that human being. Constantly he is focusing on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because he's controlled the heart. She's controlled the heart. This is the point here. Now, there's an event, a person that has a Junaid Baghdadi, alhamdulillah it was, or somebody, he said, I saw a man that he was in the bazaar of Mina, and he was doing business 3-4 hours, and I looked towards his heart and focused on his heart. He's busy in the world, in the dunya, transactions, business, sale, and there's customers coming, he's taking money, giving, taking, buying, selling, coming, going. He said, I focused towards his heart, and I realized that not for 1 second was he lazy from the dhikr of Allah. He was remembering Allah consistently, constantly in that 3-4 hours. Let death come. Let death come, because he'll be prepared. Because he'll say, I'm not afraid of death. I'm ready for it. Prepared. So constant, if the heart is trained, so our spirituality is constant. A person, a human being, whose situation keeps on fluctuating. But we need to make our heart kulli, totally. As Aisha radiallahu anha said, that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that always, every second, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, doesn't matter where he was physically, he was immersed in the dhikr, the remembrance of Allah. Immersed. Remember this point. So this, brothers, these are the two things that we've got. The two choices, either let's give it total freedom, life and heart, or let death come. Well, let it come. When it comes, let me see where I am. Doesn't matter. I'll be okay. Oh, Ya Rabbi, Allah will help me at that time. I'm fine. At least I pray Salah, isn't it? No, totally no worry. Like the Sahaba Ikram, we're not aware of their words, their narrations, or the lives of the Awliya Allah, or the death, or the fikr of the Walis of Allah, how they prepared. We have no worry. We're just so immersed in enjoying life, so-called, in the world. But Wahid, the person who's fikr, who says that, yes, I need to revise for death and be prepared for my death. The dhikr of Allah, Allah Ta'ala's remembrance, has a supreme objective. That if you do dhikr without an objective, then no benefit will come to you due to that dhikr. Only that, oh, I'm doing dhikr for thawab, for reward. No, this is not beneficial. This is not the objective. There was a wali of Allah. There was a pious elder, and a person came to him and said, I've heard that you are Naqshbandi and you are a great sheikh. And please, can you make my heart come alive as well to Allah's name? And can you do this? He said, can you make my heart come alive? Because mashallah, I heard that you focus on the students and you allow their hearts to come alive to Allah Ta'ala's name. He said, okay, fine, no problem. That's no issue. I can help you in that. Your heart will also become alive and will remember Allah. No issue. But I have some questions that I need to present to you. That your heart, why do you want your heart to be... remembering Allah's name. What's the reason for this? Why do you want your heart to come to alive to Allah's name? He said, oh, my heart will come alive. And then, mashallah, I'll see some light. I'll see some nur. I see other people do this. I'll feel enjoyment. How good it feels. The heart is alive. And, you know, I'll be fortunate. And this is the objective nowadays for people who want to do dhikr. They want to feel something. Imagine this. This is what I'm saying to you. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given the big objective. لَعَلَّكُمْ تُفْلِحُونَ Allah has given guarantee that with ease you will depart from this world. Transition into the hereafter. And we say, oh, let my heart come alive so I can feel things, see things. He said, the pious elder said, do you know that whatever situation, whatever you do in life, an action, is there anything you do without an objective? If this is your objective, then this is not the reason why a heart should come alive to Allah's name, and nor will it happen. Why? Because Allah Ta'ala's dhikr, the objective of remembering Allah, is something else. The person who has an objective, remember this point, a person who has an objective and a worry and a concern, a worry, constant distress, worry, that Allah Ta'ala knows that how worried is this person in his heart. Listen to this point. This one, the person who's worried regards his arc, his final seconds and moments and the hereafter, and he knows that I have no actions that will be accepted by Allah. I have no actions. There's no dua of mine that I think will be accepted. Any deed I think that can be accepted. I am immersed in the sins. And in this hal, if a person is there, that he considers he's got no one to his name, nothing to his name, no deeds to his name, then that person will realize that from this dhikr, the maqsad, the objective, if there's anything that can get me out of this conundrum, it is the dhikr of Allah, the dhikr of Allah. And you'll search and find and search and find. After time, you'll find a man who will say that, yes, I can teach you the dhikr of Allah. I can teach you to remember Allah in your heart. I can teach you how to remember Allah. And I'll say that guaranteed, alhamdulillah, praise be to Allah, you will learn the dhikr of Allah. What's the objective of learning dhikr of Allah? Of doing dhikr of Allah? Because we should have an objective. That when we go to learn dhikr, we go to somebody, the heart, it's not the objective, the heart will become alive, you'll be shaking, and I'll have nur and light, I'll be feeling good, radiance and sukoon and peace and thawab. This is not what we are linked with when we do dhikr. We are not concerned with these things. Yes, dhikr is a massive action, massive action. Listen to this point. Forget thawab, forget reward. The person whose intention is not correct, what reward will he or she get? Thawab will only be apportioned to those who have the correct intention. For example, look how much reward there is for salah. For salah, is there no reward for salah? For praying? Of course there is. There's innumerable reward. But even those people used to pray who with the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they used to be behind the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was the imam, and they would be behind as the muqtadis. Were they not there, stood behind? But about them, what was the order? That they are munafiqeen, they are the hypocrites. That they will dwell in the lowest most portion of hellfire. Why? Because they didn't have the intention correct. Otherwise, despite the fact that they were stood behind who? The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So any ibadah, any worship under the sun, if the niyyah, the intention, is not pure and correct, then how will we attain the thawab? Yes, if the intention is to pray salah, correctly with iman, and you're going this with this niyyah that Allah, I'm going to worship you, to praise Allah totally, then Allah will say, fine, then I will give you the thawab on top of that bonus. But our niyyah for dhikr, if my heart comes alive, my qalb is alive, I become a Sufi, pious or wali, recognized in the world, famous, I become a khalifa, deputy, people run after me and accept me and glorify me and call me pious, and I'll have an attire, libas on. This is different objective. This is not the objective. This is not the reason. For doing dhikr. These are those people who have no objective. They're wasting their time. They're wasting their time. They're causing issues in society. They don't have any idea what they're doing. But the person who has fikr of his akhirah, worry for the hereafter, the end of the akhirah, that person will be successful, who will reach his destination. He has fikr and worry. What is our destination? What is our end point? Think. What is my manzil? Where I have to reach to. Where I have to arrive to. Where I have to land to. Atiu Allah wa atiu Rasul. Remember this. This is our destination. This is the luggage on the journey. Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Obedience and imitation and following. This is our objective. To attain this objective, person has worry that if I don't get to this point in the world where I'm living, then how will I succeed? If I don't obey Allah and His Rasul, follow Allah and His Rasul in this world, in this life, then how will I succeed? So to get to this destination, a person has worry, then he seeks the paths and the routes and the doors, that how will I get to the path, the journey, how do I get to this point? Then he finds and he looks and he has worry and caution. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends that person with the concern to another person, who through that person's company, he will get the solution. The solution. Atiyu Allah wa atiyu Rasul. Obey Allah and obey His Rasul. That's why when he gets to a sheikh and the sheikh says, Alhamdulillah, the teacher says, I will teach you dhikr, prescribe you dhikr, I will make all your lataif and the parts of your body alive to the dhikr of Allah. Because Allah Ta'ala has kept the quality in the dhikr, the effect that when a person does dhikr of Allah with this niyyah, then the tawajjuh of the sheikh, it does the work of gold on that human being. Alhamdulillah. And that individual, just like when gold melts with the heat and the fire, then in the same moment the person does dhikr, all his sins are removed and melt away. On every action of his, it becomes atiullah wa rasul. It becomes so easy for him to leave haram, to leave bad actions and sins and evil actions, all those things that Allah Ta'ala dislikes. That person totally shuns those things and he embarks on the path to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's nearness. La'allakum tuflihoon. And that's why we do dhikr. You understand? My heart's alive, it feels warm, radiant, noor, light, peace, tranquility. All of these are side effects. That there's a group, for example, if you name the group, oh, they say that we're doing maraqabah. We're doing dhikr in the heart. What's their objective of doing maraqabah? That have an interview. Interview them after that. The murids, the students, you might know them, you're masters, you know everything more than me. Interview them. They say, oh, why do you do maraqabah? Well, we do dhikr in the heart so that we presented that they did 5 minutes and they are presented where? That, oh, we were taken to the road of Rasulullah. I was doing tawaf around the Kaaba. The other one said, I saw light and illumination. These are the results of maraqabah, of the dhikr of Allah, of remembering Allah. Is this not the case? Are these not the claims? And people are running after that gathering. Running. No amal on sharia, on deen, on Islam. No. Oh, I did dhikr 5 minutes and I went to Rawda Mubarak. I was in Medina. I was doing tawaf in the Kaaba. Imagine this misconception and deceit and the things that are spread in the world. The wrong. If it was so easy, then how? Look at the life of Abu Bakr Siddiq. Why did he cry all his life? He was sat with Rasulullah all his life. He had such great news, glad tidings. Tell me, oh, I'm Naqshbandi. And you know, a person says that, oh, I'm Naqshbandi, I'm so pious. And the Naqshbandi Shaykh, he shows me light and noor and flying there and floating with Satim Raghba. And the whole of dunya is sat there. Their appearance is not correct, their lifestyle is not correct, their practice is not correct. And another person, that, you know, they shake, they start walking or up and down and jumping up and down. They say, oh, current, oh, he's saying Allah, 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 and he's jumping up. Ajeeb, weird games and things that people are playing with the name of Allah. And people who had to attain Fulah, me and you, all of us, I'm telling you, and people are so, the poor souls, who are led astray, who they say, no, this person's wrong, this is correct, this person is showing me some side effects, so your hearts come alive, light comes from him, radiance, he'll take us to the Prophet, to the Rawda Mubarak, we'll fly there within seconds, astaghfirullah. Allah Ta'ala's name, my brothers, what things are we going towards? All of things are shaitani actions, shaitani attacks, shaitan. Remember I said that shaitan captures a jinnat and shaitan. And the asal, objective of dhikr, what is dhikr? What is the reason for dhikr? I'll give you an example. That, for example, you're here. And for example, we are in Bolton. Bolton, where do you want to travel to from Bolton to London, down south? Down south, yeah? So you get the car, you sit in the car, yeah? And you sit in the car, in the vehicle, and For example, oh, let's say you go on a train, you buy a ticket. You buy a ticket for a train. You sit in the train and you have a seat and you sit down. There's a window seat. You're sitting. Now you're looking. There's a lake is coming. A mountain's coming. Trees are coming. Jungle is coming. You're seeing this, isn't it? You're feeling this. But in your heart, what do you feel? What's your objective? I have got to go to London. Despite all of the beauty that comes along. Have you forgot your destination? No. If you say, oh, get off here. Beautiful scenery. Get off here. Nice lake. Sit here. Will your heart feel to disembark? No. It's nice. I've seen about it. I've got to go to London. I've got to get there on time. I've got things to do. That's my destination. Because you've got an objective. You know what is your objective. Where do I have to go? London. Doesn't matter how beautiful in between the scenery, conditions and pastime. What do you want to do? Get to London. You're not going to get off. Never will that person get off. They say, my destination is London. I have to get to the end point. Why do I want to get off here on the way? Exactly the same is life. A person, a human being who knows his destination is Allah. Atiullah wa atiur Rasul. Obeying Allah and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he sits on the train of dhikr. Subhanallah. Subhanallah. When he sits on the train of dhikr, the remembrance of Allah, then he doesn't look at the games on the way. He doesn't look at the color and the forms and the attacks and the kashf and the karamat and the miracles and the light and the nur. He sees these things on the way, but he doesn't pay attention to these things because one destination, I've got to get to this end point. I've got to get to this end point. So for us in the next Monday Sisla, we call this, you know, just like the children play with the fruits. As a Mujaddad al-Thani, you know what, akhrot, playing with the akhrot, you know, with those pebbles, the little pebbles, and they play with them, you know, people play gulli danda. You have the pebble and the stick. So he said that here in our silsila, kashf and karamat, people run after miracles, etc. And it's just like children playing with the pebbles. We are not looking for the kashf and the karamat. That's like playing with the games. Our objective is atiullah and atiur rasul. This is our objective. So brothers, you do dhikr. Do you know what is your destination? Do we know what is our destination? Do I know what is my destination? Why am I doing dhikr? So never have these desires, nor ever rely on this, nor ever run after this, and nor is this the proof of a person being pious. Maybe shaitan playing with you, so that he distracts you, takes you away from the proper objective and destination. And he says, yeah, let me take him away, distract him. You'll sit next to the lake for a few moments. Then you get scared, oh, I have to go to London. I get off the train. In the same way, kashf karamat, you'll see when your eyes open, you say, oh, I've lost out. My destination was Allah. What thing did I get lost in? Kashf and karamat and miracles and all of this. And I've wasted my time. So what are we? Oh, you know that wali, well, I go to him, he'll do this. He says this. He shows this and miracles and kashf and visions and ma'rif al-qulub and this. And the dunya's running after those people. Why? For this reason, because we don't know our destination. Why are we doing dhikr? We should know. You should know. I should know the one objective of dhikr. Why do I do dhikr? So that I can attain the obedience to Allah and His Rasul, because it's hard today in this day and age to save ourselves from haram. It's hard to practice atiullah wa atiur Rasul. You know this? It's very difficult to get to this point. And without this, there's no success. There's Jahannam. There's hellfire. Without Allah Ta'ala and Rasulullah's imitation, obedience is Jahannam, straight direct into the pits of hellfire. There's no other, oh, I'm forced to account, I did haram for this. And there's no excuses. There are no excuses. There, on the day of judgment, no ibadah will be asked. No worship. Allah will say, first, salah, your fast, hajj. What was your objective? Everyone has the objective. That salah will not be asked if you don't do it properly. If your salah is without atiullah and atiur rasul, then that salah will not give us success. But what does salah do? It saves us from fahisha, from immoral actions. So there's no ibadah that will give this the different effect. But the dhikr of Allah Ta'ala has been presented to us today in this day and age. And how should we do it? Dhikr of Allah affects the heart. And the effect of dhikr is that it keeps you in one constant position. One constant continuous position. The person never forgets Allah. When a person doesn't forget Allah, then how comes he will disobey Allah's ahkams? No way. He will obey Allah's every order. And this is the objective of doing dhikr. And today, we're not looking for karamat, visions, miracles, none of these things. We're not interested in these things. We're not interested. This is the fadl of Allah. If he gives tawab, reward, if he does. But if not, no problem. We will be saved from the sins and we'll please Allah and get razaya haq and the pleasure of Allah. What bigger objective can there be than this? What better result can there be than this? So the dhikr of Allah has the biggest objective, and there's a big objective behind this. The first and foremost, we need to look into our hearts. Am I doing dhikr because I want my heart to become alive? I want to become pious and known. Do I want to follow the deen? Or rather, do I want to follow the deen, Islam? Do I want to obey Rasulullah and the orders Allah has given? I'm going to follow those and practice those and leave the whispering of my nafs and shaitan. So, and on top of this, listen to this point. The person who makes this condition, alhamdulillah, the person who's making this condition, that with the dhikr of Allah, that person who's making his hal, that he was in a bad condition and he starts to change his condition. Doesn't matter even if it's happening gradually, but a gradual improvement is coming to his life. Day by day, his thinking, his life, his halat, his condition. Not in his appearance and form. And other people, fake people do this. And jinn masters and other magicians. This is not hard. is it to keep the parents? This is nothing. This is a deception. If we think that, don't pay attention too much that I've changed or my physical appearance. This is not change. This is for the world. Where is change coming from? From the heart. That my hand should not go towards haram. I should not go towards the sin. I don't have the desire for sin. I'm controlling my lusts and passions. And I don't want dirty actions or thoughts to come into my heart. And I have diminished the greed for wealth. Haqooqul ibad. And fulfilling the rights of society. Mother, father, wife's rights. I have to live my life. Society, people. And I'm saving money for what? I left my mother, my wife. Just money, money, money. Is this life? What kind of life is this? Wasting time. What kind of ibadat is this? What kind of worship is this? Think for a moment. Think. So there are people like this. There are people. But Allah Ta'ala says, I've decided what is the right path. Allah may not give us wealth or sustenance. Nothing. But first and foremost, what do I want to look at? Sharia. Allah's deen. That what is my lifestyle? How am I living my life? Whose rights am I fulfilling? Whose rights am I meeting or disputing? That 3 years a person doesn't see his face of his wife and he's making money here away and he gives divorce to his wife. His wife somewhere else and he's here. Children are thousands of miles when he's here working. And the wife is bringing up the kids. And what do you do? Oh, I'm earning the bread and the crust. You tell me, is this the right? Is this believing in Allah? Is this fulfilling the rights of the society? Yani, in other words, look at the life. We have forgotten today that our life, what are the maqsood, the objectives, and how do we live our lives correctly? We don't have no idea. Just we make the face, the appearance, we wear the libas of the sunnah, we wear the imam, and we keep the beard. Nothing. Oh, I'm the kutub of the time, I'm the wali of the time. These points are not important. First and foremost, haqooq first, all the rights. Allah says, atiullah wa atiur rasul. Allah Ta'ala's dhikr. If a person's life is not coming into the balanced way of life, then he's wasting his time. He's a useless, bone idle human being. He's the biggest drama there is. And he's living the life of theatre. And he knows his condition in his life. And oh, the society will respect me, I'm pious. They'll believe in me, they'll give me salam. I'm doing dhikr. He's a murid of this sheikh. He's pious. But Allah Ta'ala knows his reality, that he's an empty hollow box. He's a waste and he is immersed in the fire of Jahannam and he's going to be burnt. But alhamdulillah, if improvement comes into that person's life, slowly, improving, gradually, the dhikr of Allah, the dhikr will give him guaranteed success, alhamdulillah. Guaranteed success. And that person who is not improving through dhikr, who's not improving his life, then Allah Ta'ala says his niyyah, his intention is not correct. It's not the fault of dhikr. Our niyyahs are at fault. Our intentions are at fault. Our intentions are not correct. So first and foremost, remember. Remember that a wali of Allah, if you go to the wali of Allah, you want to learn dhikr or you're going to learn dhikr, then there should be an objective. There should be an objective, a reason. What is your reason? Why have you come to learn dhikr? That my husband used to ask me, what is it? Why have you come? Why? I said, I came to learn dhikr. What's your objective? Subhanallah. This is the first dialogue between me and my teacher, my sheikh. What's your objective? What's the objective of learning dhikr? Because he was a kamil sheikh, complete sheikh, total sheikh, great sheikh, his maqam, great, massive, amazing. And he used to ask this, I just, humble person, because I was foolish, I didn't know. And if I said, oh, I've come to learn dhikr because I want to leave the dunya and I want to love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he said, stand up, you are the right man. You are the right man. That if I didn't say this from my mouth, then I would have been kicked out from there. Because dramas don't take place there. Though I want to wear imamah to keep the beard and wear the white libas and wear the black blanket and deceive people that I'm pious. Okay, come. People say today. The teachers, come. Ah, I'm the best. Give me some money and I'll give you business. And I'm the teacher and you're my student and we'll make success, prosperity in the world. Ah, hit. Ah, and this in Arabic, what do we call this? This is the maqsad people make for their life, their objective, their journey that they've gone on. So the person has gotten dishonored, disrespect, the sheikh's dishonored, the silsila disrespected, and he'll reach to the bottom pit of Jahannam for disrespecting and dishonoring the deen and the line of the tasawwuf and the silsila. Imagine this, how people are spoiling this branch of the deen. The person who is fikr and worry, I want to make my hereafter, I want to learn dhikr. Tell me, that insan, will we have to tell him, every day come to dhikr? Will we have to tell him and remind him? They come to the call. Will we have to tell him that leave this sin? Think for a second here. Think for a moment. Will we have to remind that student that don't do this sin? Why don't you come to dhikr? Why are you doing this wrong? Those people you have to keep on reminding the students, then their niyyah is not correct. They have not come to correct themselves, improve themselves. This is not the objective, to become good human beings. That's why Allah Ta'ala said, وَذْكُرُ اللَّهَ كَثِيرًا لَعَلَّكُمْ تُفْلِحُونَ. You do dhikr and I will save you from the sins. I will say, if you want to be saved, then Allah will save you, or us, won't he? But our niyas are not correct. So how will we be corrected? So my brothers, we are wasting our life, we are wasting our time. The best way, method, is that we recognize our objective. Our objective is this, that we want to live a pure life, a nice life, a clean life, which will give us success, so we can eradicate the bad actions and evil and sin from our life. Our drinking, walking, talking, eating out, inside, wife, children, society, relatives, totally is within the circle of Sharia, according to the Quran. And our life becomes an example as a role model, as goodness for the people around us. Not that people respect us and say we are impious. No, for this reason, that even after that, my feeling should be, my emotion should be, that I am the worst and most wretched and most dirty and impure people from the whole of society. Inside, I should say that I'm not capable. I'm the worst than other people. Just like the Sahaba, noble companions, always look for my deficiencies. I am worse. I'm worse. I'm not good enough. I need to do more. I need to keep doing dhikr. I need to become good because other people are better than me. And the person won't say, people won't ask him, why don't you come to dhikr? He will ask himself, where's dhikr tomorrow? Where is it the next day? Where will Hazrat Shaykh be the next day? Where will dhikr be? And today, such a bad situation. 3-4 years they do dhikr and then they write letters. My heart doesn't feel like coming to dhikr. Oh my gosh. So amazing. Amazing. Oh, I've done dhikr for a few years. I don't feel like doing dhikr. And I sit down, then my heart feels like I should leave. Because the person thinks he's success. He succeeded. Because in the dunya, he's got dunya and money and the fame and the glory and awareness and recognition. When he came, he was mad. He had no recognition, he wasn't aware, he didn't know what he was or she was. So many medicines were taken and etc. And then when Allah gave dhikr and awareness, now the person doesn't like dhikr because he thinks he's got success in the dunya. Imagine, look at our situation. Can a person think he will attain success this way? That the dhikr of Allah that has improved a person's life for the last few years. If a person tells me today, I want to leave. If someone says to me, leave dhikr, you should dislike dhikr. Then can there be more, a worse person than me who will go into Jahannam? That person who learned dhikr, understood salah, how to leave the sins, how to obey Allah, worship Allah. Everything comes via dhikr of Allah. Allah, remember, I'm sat in front of you, I swear by Allah, nothing else gave me this understanding of the maqsad of life. Everything that I understood, everything that I attained, understood and learnt, whatever's come in my life, how to live, how to do things, how to implement actions, apart from the dhikr of Allah, nothing else taught me, nothing else was of benefit, nothing, I tell you with guarantee, because this was my objective, that I want to become a straightforward person, I want to leave dunya, the greed of life, whatever there is, alhamdulillah, praise be to Allah, every second of life, dhikr has assisted, every time the hand went towards the sin, the dhikr of Allah pulled it back. This is how powerful is the dhikr. That's why Allah Ta'ala said, وَذْكُرُوا كَثِيرًا لَعَلَّكُمْ تُفْلِحُونَ. Do dhikr abundantly and I will give you eternal success. But there's a guarantee, but first should be a niyyah. That Allah says, the actions are according to intentions. So what are your intentions? I swear by Allah, it cannot be that if you have an honest intention, you want to be truthful and you do dhikr of Allah, then dhikr will not give effect. And you have to remind that person, why don't you come dhikr? Why do you come late? Why don't you come regularly? Why don't you listen to the bayan of your teacher? Why don't you do this? And he says, I don't feel like, I try, I did it for a few years, but now it's no good to me, it's no benefit to me. Oh, I think I've achieved what I had to. Imagine this. Imagine. Dunya, if you tell him to retire from the dunya, will he retire? Will she retire from the dunya? Will you leave the dunya? Will you leave the wealth and the money and material things? Things that you love. Will you say, oh, I don't feel like it now. I don't want to do anymore. You'll get up 2 a.m., 3 a.m. Who will wake you up? You'll wake up yourself. So the enjoyment is, get rid of the drama, the deceit. Stop deceiving yourself. Nobody can deceive Allah. No one can try to mislead Allah. We are misleading ourselves. We are swimming in our sins. Our appearances have changed. We come and sit in dhikr and we think we are pious. We're better than everyone else in the society. Allah says, get ready for your reckoning. Always analyze yourself. Every night when you go to bed, remember. Remember, when you lie down on your bed, whether you lie down straight first. Straight. Lie down straight and then do maraqabah. Think and ponder. I'll tell you a method now. Method of muhasabah. Pondering, reflection, analysis, self-analysis. See how this muhasaba will improve your life. Go to your bed, onto your mattress. And what you do, 2 a.m., 3 a.m., 1 a.m., whenever you go to bed. And you go straight onto your mattress. And while you're lying down, if you have a sheikh, think of your sheikh in your mind. Think of your teacher. And if you just come from the majlis, think of that gathering that you just departed from earlier. I'm telling you how to do this. And think, and then think about yourself, that you and Allah are there. That how sincere am I, or how deceitful am I? I'm a joker, I'm fake, and why am I trying to deceive the world? What are the defects within me? I need to think. Ponder, I went to do dhikr today. Why did I go? What did I do? What did I achieve? Tell me. And then account for your day, my day, with an honest heart account. Every day, the hours of the day, what did I do? What sins did I do? What bad things did I do? And I need to bear myself in front of Allah. That Allah, I did this sin, I said this bad against this person, I did this against this person, and I had no intention of doing dhikr, I had no objective, no maqsad. I did this and I wasted my whole day. The whole account, balance sheet. write down all of their deeds of the day, then raise your hands and say three times, Astaghfirullah, Astaghfirullah, Astaghfirullah. Allah will remove all of the sins. All of the sins. Allah will remove all of the sins right there and then. Insha'Allah. Bi-idhnillah. And the day after will be a better life, a better day. Then I'll present my sheet in front of you, Allah, my balance sheet. Then I'll do muhasabah and analysis in front of you. Inshallah, see Allah. I promise I'll have less sins to my name, not more. Then you will feel recognition. Then the next evening you will present yourself to Allah again. And you will present every day. And you will feel that your hisab, your accounts are going to Allah. I tell you this for a fact. For a fact. The person who wants to be honest and who wants to succeed, the next day your life will be better, improved. Then you will present yourself every night before sleeping. Present yourself. Maraqba maut, this is called. Yes, analysis of maut. Recognition of maut. Remembering death. That's it. And then Allah, that I want to every day send my balance sheet to you before I pass away. That what did I do every day? What did I do today? That's it. Finished. Finished. Success will come. So inshallah, a lot of difference will come. This will make a big difference with the permission of Allah, because we should desire that we become mukhlis, sincere. We're not even sincere with ourselves. We are foolish. We're so stupid. That we should make our niyyah intention solid, strong. When we go to dhikr from home, we should depart from home with the niyyah intention that I am going to dhikr so I can improve my conditions of life. No desire of dunya, world, I'll do this dua, I'll ask for this and that, etc. Everything I attain from Allah. If I get Allah, then what else do I need to ask for? What else do I need to ask for? So everything, I should get benefit. In my life, I never asked my sheikh for anything, anything. So many years I was with my teacher. Just one thing I'd never asked from my Shaykh Azrael. Give me this, do this for me. Give me ta'weez and this is not happening and son, etc. Never in my life did I ask anything dunya. Apart from Allah's deen and nothing else did I discuss with my Shaykh. So this is such a relationship that we should create with our guide that's only, purely is akhira, hereafter, no other desire. That's it. I'm searching for Allah, seeking Allah, finding Allah, looking for Allah. I've got very low amount of time in life. Less amount. And this is the greatest ibadah Allah has given. There is no better ibadah to get us close to Allah and to remove the sins than dhikr of Allah. There is no deed under the sun that is better than dhikr of Allah to get closer to Allah or to remove sins. Wala dhikr Allahi akbar. May Allah give us the tawfiq, my friends, that we understand the objective of dhikr and a good way. We spoke today, had a nice discussion. There are all this kashf karamat, miracles and hallucinations and all dreams. Forget all of that. Just one thing, atiullah wa atiur rasul, Allah's obedience and the obedience of Rasulullah. If I'm not doing this, then the whole life dhikr is a waste, totally finished, under the drain. Nothing will be attained. Nothing. And there's no other chance in life. Tomorrow, or wait till tomorrow, or next month. Will tomorrow come? Is there a guarantee? No guarantee. Make solid niyyah today. Intention, Allah, I am sat here in your dhikr for this reason. This is such a train that will take me to my destination. And on the way, I will not look left and right out of the windows. I'm looking straight. That where is this train taking me? To Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I don't need anything else from dhikr. Allah, I need your rada, your pleasure, and your love, and your muhabbat. There's nothing else I need. That's it. May Allah ta'ala give us all success. Ameen.